Chapter 4, Esther chapter 4. You know what I heard as a commonality through just about every testimony tonight? It has nothing to do with what I'm preaching on tonight necessarily, but it was answered prayer. It was answered prayer. And what an encouragement. When somebody gives a testimony of answered prayer, it means there was a prayer that was prayed and God answered it. And so, praise the Lord. Appreciate those testimonies. All right, Esther chapter 4. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, this is verse 14. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, during the French Indian War, there were one instance where about 900 French and Indian soldiers ambushed General Braddock. This was in 1775 near Fort Duquesne. Now, you can consider that around the Pittsburgh area. A young man galloped back to the rear with the Virginia militia to attack the French flank, and even through a hail of gunfire and musket balls, he imposed order out of chaos, it was said. During that attack, two horses were felled underneath of him. They were shot while he was riding them. And he even still managed to get back to General Braddock as that general breathed his last breath due to that ambush. Now, from his efforts, that secured an organized line of retreat, and really it saved that army, that battalion, from total annihilation. And for his efforts, this young man was appointed commander of all of the Virginian troops. You know, later that day he reflected on what had happened and he wrote his brother, John, a letter. He said, as I've heard since my arrival at this place called, he's talking about Fort Cumberland, a circumstantial account of my death and dying speech, I take this early opportunity of contradicting the first and of assuring you that I have not as yet composed the latter. But by the all-powerful dispensations of providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. For I had four bullets through my coat and two horses shot under me, yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side of me. 15 years later, an old Indian chief that had been in that battle, fighting against this officer, traveled a great distance to meet this fearless leader. Here's what he said. He said, I am a chief and ruler over my tribes. My influence extends to the waters of the Great Lakes and to the far blue mountains. I have traveled a long and weary path that I might see the young warrior of that great battle. It was on the day when the white man's blood mixed with the streams of our forest that I first beheld this chief. He's talking about this young officer. He said, I called my young men and said, mark yon tall and daring warrior. He is not of the redcoat tribe. He hath an Indian's wisdom. You see, at this time, this officer had told his men to begin hiding behind the trees. Although General Braddock considered that a great form of cowardice, the officer knew that's the only way his men were going to survive. So the chief said, He has Indians' wisdom, and his warriors fight as we do. Himself is alone exposed. Quick, let your aim be certain, he said, and he dies. He went on to say, our rifles were leveled, rifles which, but for you, knew not how to miss. 'Twas all in vain. A power mightier far than we shielded you, seeing you were under the special guardianship of the Great Spirit. We immediately ceased firing upon you. I am old and soon shall be gathered to the great council of fire of my fathers in the land of shades, but ere I go, there is something bids me speak and the voice of prophecy. Listen! He said, the great spirit protects that man, pointing at the officer, and guides his destinies. He will become the chief of nations, and a people yet unborn will hail him as the founder of a mighty empire. I am come to pay homage to the man who is the particular favorite of heaven and who can never die in battle. Of course, this Indian chief was referring to General George Washington. You could say that God in his providence protected Washington through this battle because there was something that God had planned for him to do. And so even in this battle, you could say that he was sent for such a time as this. You know, what a tremendous statement. I think of all the motivational statements that are found in the Bible. I think of the things that will cause me to consider my circumstances and the things that help me to see God working in the situations that I find myself in. And I often run back to this verse. Why is it that God's allowing these things to come into my life? Why is it that He's allowed these circumstances to sometimes afflict me, it feels as though, but sometimes to press me or to stretch me? Why has He put me in the position that He's put me in? Why do I have influence with the people that I have influence with? And the statement always comes back to me. He's put me here for such a time as this, but it's not me alone that He's put in place. It is every one of us that is a Christian that has been placed in providence by God to reach people, to brush shoulders with people that I'll certainly never come in contact with, to have influence in somebody's life, to be able to do something that God has planned exclusively for you. Now, I don't have long tonight, and I have a very short outline, so those two things go together very well. But there's three things I want you to see about Esther. First of all, she was fitted to the task. She was fitted to the task. You'd really have to go and read the first couple of chapters of this great book to find out about how that the king had put away his wife Vashti because she would not perform for him, and how that God allowed her just providentially to be at the right place at the right time. By the way, she was obviously a very beautiful woman. Who had given her these looks that would catch the king's attention? It was God. So God was at work how many ever years before when she was born, giving her the parents that she had to give her the looks that she was going to have and the heritage that she was going to have. I mean, really, you could parse this down to such a very finite detail, just to a microscope look at what God was doing. But we're going to pull back and kind of take a look telescopically instead. And so she was chosen by the king and made the queen, and now she was the queen, or the wife of the most powerful man in the world. You think about that. Oh, it's just an accident. It just happened to be that way. No, not at all. There's the divine providence. God constantly working in the undercurrent of our life situations. It's just an accident that everybody on either side of Jed was terminated, but yet he kept his job. Now listen, you could look at somebody like Brother Mike who did lose his job. But you know what? God is still working in that. I'm excited to see how he's going to work. Mrs. Meyer said amen to that. But we know he's working. He's working. She was fitted to the task. She had exactly what she needed to accomplish God's will in her life. Now, I don't know about you. They're a great invention, but I hate putting on fitted sheets. Have you ever had to do that on a bunk bed? It's a pain, right? The only worst thing in putting on a fitted sheet on a bunk bed is not getting the square or the rectangle in the right direction, all right? And so you've got too much slack on this side and you're trying to pull it down this way and you realize, you know what? The last 10 minutes I've just spent trying to get that corner on was a waste of time. I've got to turn it around. Now, they're nice, though, because when you get it on, you don't have to worry about them coming back off. They're fitted for the job. They're going to accomplish what they're made for when they're put on correctly. Listen, God's given each one of us abilities. He's given us talents. He's given us personalities. And when we use them for His glory, I'll tell you, it has a great effect for His kingdom. When we take those talents and those abilities and even our personalities, and we use those for our gain, when we use those to accomplish something that we want to see done, rather than yielding ourselves to what God wants to use them for, listen, we'd make a mess of things. Think about Esther. Had she decided to say, you know what, nobody knows I'm Jewish, and I'm going to keep it that way, good luck for y'all, but at least I'm going to save my skin. Now, I don't think God would have let her get away with that at all. As a matter of fact, Mordecai didn't either, if you read this section of Scripture. Matter of fact, even verse 14 is telling us that he said, you can try to shirk your duties, but God's going to have to use somebody else to do your job. Hey, listen, I don't know about you, but there's no way in the world that I want somebody else to have to do the job that God's called me to do. So the question begs to be asked, are you doing the job God has called you to do? Hey, that doesn't mean you're called to full-time ministry, by the way. You understand that? God calls businessmen. God calls laborers to do what they're doing. Hey, listen, if we're all called to the ministry, we'd have a hard time paying the light bill. Amen? I'm just teasing. But He's called, I like to think, of an eclectic group of people. When I look around and I think about some of the commonalities that we have with each other, sometimes it boils down to Jesus Christ. And there's no way that I would ever have any kind of relationship outside of being part of a family here at Maranatha. And I think, praise God, how He does that. Paul likens it to a body. And he said, listen, every body has a head. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have hands and arms and feet and eyes. We all have jobs to do. She was fitted to the task, and you are fitted to the task to accomplish God's will in your life. What has He called you to do? Perhaps it's to be a wife, to be a mother, to be a provider, perhaps as a husband. Perhaps it's a whatever vocation He's called you to. Then the next question that begs to be asked is, are you doing it then for His glory? I've got a thing here. It's anonymous, author unknown. But it simply asks six questions on whether or not what you're doing is a J-O-B or a ministry. Now listen, you can work at a convenience store and it can be a ministry because you're doing it for the glory of God. If you're doing it just because no one else will, it's a J-O-B, a job. But if you're doing it to serve the Lord, it's a ministry. By the way, that goes around for things at the church here as well. If you quit because somebody criticized you, it was a J-O-B. But if you keep on serving, it's a ministry. If you do it only as long as it does not interfere with your other activities, it's a job. If you are committed to staying with it, even when it means letting go of other things, it's a ministry. If you quit because no one praised you or thanked you, it was a job. And if you stayed with it, even though nobody recognizes your efforts, it's a ministry. It's hard to get excited about a job. It's almost impossible not to be excited about a ministry. If your concern is success, it's a job. But if your concern is faithfulness, it's a ministry. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people that do a lot of things behind the scenes here at Maranatha. And I'm very, very thankful for them. They don't do it for any kind of recognition. And I'd hate to start naming names because I know I'd forget somebody. But I'm very, very grateful, because there's a ministry mindset that people have. And I tell you, that's so very, very important. Because if they don't get thanked for something, or they don't get recognized for something, you know what? I still know the job's going to get done. That ought to be every one of our testimonies. Not only was she fitted to the task, she was fearful. She was fearful. You say, you ought to be fearful? Well, hear me out before you draw any quick conclusions, all right? I want you to look back at verse 10 we'll start in. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak, that was her personal guard, probably her bodyguard, and gave a commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Esther had fallen out of favor with the king. Maybe he'd moved on and gotten married to someone else, put someone else in the harem. We don't know for sure. But it had been some time since she had been in the king's presence at all. And there was a law to say, if you go into the inner court, now I'm going on a broad assumption from the look of the people here that you are somewhat familiar with this book, all right? And just because of the time constraints, I'm not going to rehearse every detail, but you understand that the Jews were under threat of death, and the only way that they're going to be saved is if this young queen goes in to see her husband. But you understand, if he does not lift that golden scepter, then she will be put to death. And so she was afraid. You say, that is something that is to be extolled? Well, you have to understand, she had a fear that was more than that of the king. I believe she feared the Lord. You see, we ought to have such a great reverence and a great fear for the Lord that it helps us to overcome our fears that we face on a daily basis. Psalm 22:23 says, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 34:9, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Psalm 115:11-13, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 13, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Proverbs 3:7-8, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Listen, we ought to have a fear of the Lord. We are living in a society today that has no fear of God whatsoever. Listen, they take God's name in vain. There are clothing lines that use the OMG slogan simply because they think it's going to be faddish. Listen, there is no fear of God in our society today. There is open sin, and we realize that, God is mocked. Well, sin is mocked as well in our society. There is a complete lack of reverence for God, and I'm afraid even in some of our churches today. Hey, listen, you know, we talk about the come as you are. The truth of the matter is we want people to come, and we want to love them where they are. But there cannot be a lack of reverence in our services that says, hey, if you want to come as you are and leave as you were, that's fine. Listen, it's come as you are and meet your Savior. And when we come together and we learn and we grow, it's about not leaving the same as we were, even if you've been saved for 20 or 30 or 40 years. It ought to be every one of our desire when we are under the preaching of God's Word to be more conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, that's the fear that we need to have. That is the fear that we need to instill into the next generation. Not the fear of God with a hammer ready to put down when you take a step out. But listen, I'm talking about a reverent fear that says, listen, we are created creatures and we have a responsibility to the Creator, the designer, the architect who designed everything we see, who created everything that we see. Listen, we need to fear God more than we fear what people are going to think. That's hard. It takes daily dying to self. But I tell you, it's worth it. it's worth it. You think about what Esther did. Think about what she accomplished for her people because she was willing to take that step of faith to conquer her fear, or really, in essence, allow her reverent fear of God to overcome her fear of circumstances. You know what we really call that? Trusting in the Lord. Because you have such a reverence for God, you're willing to trust Him to help overcome your fears. She was fitted to the task. She was fearful. You understand what I mean by that? But she was also faithful. She was also faithful. I want you to see what her response was. Just very quickly, in chapter 4, here's what happens. In the beginning of chapter 4, Mordecai is lamenting and he's wailing out at the gates. And Esther sees her uncle out there and she's wondering, what's going on? I wonder if she thought perhaps a family member had died. She had no idea. She was sequestered there in the palace. She had no contact with the people out on the street. And certainly no one knew that she was a Jew. Mordecai had told her to keep that silent. So she sends her bodyguard or her servant out to find out what's going on. And Mordecai tells him what's going on, gives him the decree, and sends it back to Esther. And Esther says, oh, that's bad. She sends out to him again, and he sends back and says, Esther, you've got to go see the king. And that's when she sends back, and that's where we pick this up here, and says, listen, if I go in to see the king, I could get killed. And that's where we come to verse 14, and he says, listen, if you don't do anything, you're going to get killed anyways. Don't think you're going to escape just because you're in the palace. But I want you to see what her response is to verse 14. Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, in my manes, will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. I want you to realize that really in verses 12, 13, and 14, you see Mordecai's faith. He says, if you don't do it, Esther, God's going to raise up a deliverer somewhere else, so it might as well be you. That's great faith on Mordecai's behalf. But then you see Esther's faith, and she says, listen, I'm going to do it. Now, Esther's a unique book for whatever reason. God is never mentioned by name in this book, but I'll tell you, His fingerprint or His thumbprint is all over this book, and especially these passages. And by the way, I don't find any other place in the Bible where fasting is mentioned without prayer being invoked. And so, really, you imagine that as Mordecai and the Jews were fasting outside of the palace, they were praying and beseeching and asking God to work on their behalf. And as Esther was fasting, she would have been praying as well, looking for God to do a great work. And so she throws herself into the care of God. She was faithful. Then you know what she did after she fasted and after she prayed? She did it. She did it. Now listen, I'll tell you what, we can get geared up for something, and we can talk about it, and we can have conferences about it, and whether this is talking about soul winning or prayer or marriage or whatever aspect of your Christian life that you know needs to be worked on, we can talk about it and read about it and study about it, and we can know all the right answers, and we can start fasting, and we can pray, and we can look for God to do something, but ultimately He's looking for us to do something about it, co-laboring with Him in our Christian life. Christianity is not passive. You don't just sit on the couch and expect God to make you holy and godly. It is an active thing for us to go out. And listen, if it's your marriage, then read the Bible and pray and fast and do those things. But you know what? Start treating your wife the way she needs to be treated, according to the Bible. Start treating your husband the way he ought to be treated, according to the Bible. You understand there is a responsibility that is put on us as believers to carry out the commands of Scripture in order to see God working through us. You know what I see especially? Not only do I see Mordecai's faith, not only do I see Esther's faithfulness and Mordecai's faithfulness, I see God's faithfulness. Because you look through this story, you'll see him working constantly. Through every turn and twist of the plot, you see God behind it all. Who builds a 90-foot gallows to hang somebody? Haman did. But God, in irony, used it to hang the man that had it built. Listen, God was working. God is working. And I want you to know, whatever situation you find yourself in today, whatever circumstances or influence you might have in the workplace, I want you to know God is working, perhaps behind the scene, and you don't see it. But there's an undercurrent of God's providence that has put you there for such a time as this. Whether it's to witness to somebody, whether it's to help them in some area of their life, perhaps it's so that you can glean something from them that's going to help you in your walk. But whatever it is, don't think that God has you there by mistake. Don't think that God has forgotten about you or put you in circumstances that he just doesn't understand. He knows right where you're at. He's equipped you. And now it's your turn to trust him and be faithful to do something about it. Listen, you can't do it by yourself. You can't. And when we try, we'll make a mess of it. But as we trust him, we'll be able to accomplish some great things for God. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I know really just a very short challenge. But Father, I see so much packed into these just few verses. Lord, I pray you would help us as Christians to see ourselves fitted for the mission that you've called us to. Lord, help us not to frustrate your purposes or your plans, but Lord, help us to see your providence working behind the scenes. Lord, I pray that you would help us to fear you, to have a reverential fear that causes us to be able to trust in you, knowing that you are the Almighty God. And then, Lord, help us to be faithful, even as you are faithful. We prayed in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, Pastor, listen, God's spoken to me about an area of my life. And maybe I just haven't seen myself as fitted. Maybe I haven't seen God working in the background. Whatever it is, you say, Pastor, this is the message I needed tonight. I'd just like you to pray for me that I will be faithful to carry out what he's given to me tonight. If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand and put it right back down? Yes. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Amen. Father, help us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your providence. And Lord, sometimes we're able to look back and see you working, and sometimes a lot of time goes by and we still don't see it. But Lord, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust you. Help us, Father, we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.